transformation, to become more like Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've shown to each and every one of us in our walks, God. We would not be here if it weren't for you. God, I pray that you would draw us to have that passion for you, Lord Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. God, I pray that you'd set our hearts on fire with the fire of your Holy Spirit, God. That you'd melt away the sin with your fire. You melt away the things that don't matter in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you fill us and baptize us with your Holy Spirit. God, change us from the inside out. Empower us to share the gospel. Lord, I pray all over in this room that you would touch men and women and young people, Lord, with a fire for the gospel, that we go back to our workplaces, God, that we go to our schools and universities, and others would see and smell and hear Jesus in our lives. God, we want to pour out praise. It's your breath
in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
Surrender our hearts to your word. Only let your words of life come forth. Lord, as we look at your word today, thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to worship you. And Lord, we worship you with the thrill and the pleasure and the glory of reading your scripture and touching you and seeing you. Lord, I pray that you would just be with those that are discouraged today, that you would raise them out of depression, those that are sick, that you would heal them. God, those that are home and are traveling, God, that you'd bless them. Oh, Lord Jesus, we long for the day of your coming. Make us ready, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. And just want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 15 this morning as the children are dismissed to junior church today. We want to talk about looking for a better life, and I'm in Mark chapter 15, going to be looking at verses 42 to 45 just for the moment. But as we come into this text, we're looking for a better life. Are you looking for a better life? I hope you are, because this isn't all that there is. In Hebrews 11:35, it says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept a release so that they might rise again to a better life. How is it that our brothers and sisters around the world willingly go to their death because they know they're rising, because they believe in the resurrection power of Jesus? It's a huge difference between those that are living as though they're looking for a better life and those that aren't. There are people who live their lives based on the future hope of resurrection, and those who do not. Those who do not live in that moment or in that truth live in fear and rarely share the good news of the gospel. This world is passing away quickly. Are you willing to look towards eternal life? Are you willing to lose your life to find better life? Are you willing to give it all for Jesus Christ? You might say, you know, how could God use me? And you could maybe name your profession and say, well, that's not a preacher, that's not an evangelist. But whatever you do it to the glory of God. If it's in the health industry, if it's in the universities, if it's in woodworking, if it's in tooling, and whatever else that you do, it is for the gospel's sake. God's given you an opportunity every single day with every life that you come in contact with. Looking for a better life. I hope that you're looking for that life just as our brothers and sisters are around the world. So number one, what are those that look for a better life like? Number one, those that look for a better life have courage, great courage, because they expect the kingdom of Jesus. Let's begin in verse 42. It says, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a fine linen shroud. And I'm going to stop right there. Now remember, Joseph of Arimathea was a part of the 70 rulers that ruled Israel, the Sanhedrin. He was, it says in the text here, very prominent. He was a respected member. And that word respect in the Greek means a shapely, graceful, elegant, someone that is becoming in their speech or behavior, of good standing, honorable, influential, wealthy. He had it all. He was a very respectable man. So when he spoke, it was very eloquent and people listened when he spoke. And it says in the text here that he did a bold move here. And we find out in other passages of Scripture, like in Luke 23:50, it describes him as a good and a righteous man. However, in John 19:38, it says he was a secret disciple of Jesus. In other words, he kept it secret for fear of the Jews. And so he kept it a secret for a long time. And though when the Sanhedrin made that decision to crucify Christ, he voted against it. He didn't go along with it, but he didn't raise Cain either. He stayed quiet. But here we find in this moment, he just decided, probably after viewing Jesus Christ being in complete control, giving up his life, giving his final words on the cross, he goes boldly and asks for the body of Jesus. Now, we might look at that and pass over the seriousness of that, but I just want to read Luke 23:50. It kind of gives us a little more details. It says, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. So because it was the day of preparation and there was 2 days of preparation, a lot of people assume it's just the weekly Sabbath, but it was more likely the high Sabbath. In fact, another text called it the high Sabbath, which was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's combined with the Feast of the Passover. So the Feast of the Passover, Jesus already celebrated with his disciples. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to prepare for that. That was a high and holy Sabbath, which probably took place more likely the day of preparation was on a Wednesday during that time. But we're not going to get into the details of the timing of everything, but we know that. So they were getting ready for the day of Sabbath. And it was the regular weekly Sabbath, even if it was that. They had this custom that the bodies that were crucified, and there evidently this happened a lot. So the bodies that were crucified, the Jews required that they had to be taken down and buried before 6 p.m. because that's when the Sabbath would begin. Sabbath was sundown to sundown, and that was the Jewish day. So if that makes sense. John 19:31, since it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might not be broken, that they might be taken away. So anyways, if they had not died, the only way to make them die was to break their legs so they can't hoist themselves up and push up to breathe again. And so think about Joseph here. A prominent ruler, popular, he goes to Pilate. And why that was so serious was that Pilate could have implicated him for high treason and a charge of treason for even coming to him. Because Pilate just kind of said Jesus was innocent and I wash my hands of this. So he was taking a huge chance going to him. Not only that, he would be expelled from the Sanhedrin as a possible danger. He most likely could have been even stoned. Joseph could have come under the scorn of the general population for identifying with what the religious leaders were declaring him to be, a false Messiah. And so here we find Joseph dressing Jesus' corpse during the hours of preparation for the high Sabbath, making himself ceremonially unclean. And isn't that ironic that while the Jews were preparing for the feast of unleavened bread, he was preparing the body of Jesus? He was a bold man. And it says in other texts that Nicodemus was with him as well. And I want to give an example here of boldness, but there was an armed Hindu extremist that approached Kanda's home, is his name, in India, angry that he would not renounce his faith in Christ. And so Kanda told his wife, Bindi, no matter what happens to me, you should not give up your faith in Jesus. And so Kanda and Bindi continued living for Christ, praying and trusting God each day. And after repeated harassment, so imagine that, continually coming to their door, Kanda was killed by a Hindu mob. Bindi's father suggested that she should stop following now because of this. Stop following Jesus. But in replying to her father, Bindi repeated something she remembered Kanda once saying, I will live for Jesus or die for Jesus, but I will never turn back. And those that have died to self are willing to live for Christ no matter the cost. And that is exactly where Joseph of Arimathea was at right at this moment. Will you live for Jesus no matter the cost? You see, those that look for a better life have the hope of resurrection. They have a hope of eternal life. That brings us to number two. Those that look for a better life are focused on Jesus. And I want to point some things out in the text as we read on in verse 46 of chapter 15 of Mark. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taken him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. So where were the disciples at this point? They were nowhere to be found, but there was those, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and some of the women who were looking and contemplating the death of Jesus Christ. And I think because Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple or a follower of Jesus, he wasn't thinking that this was the end. He probably still had a shred of hope. Although at this point they would have been very depressed because everything that they had given their life up for was gone now. Jesus was dead. But I love the attention, how they take the body of Jesus and then there's the women from afar observing and watching. And here's the thing. For those that are able to give their lives to death are focused on the crucifixion of Jesus, and there they remain, their thoughts. They contemplate his death. They care for him in preparing his body for burial. And you know why that's so important as well? When criminals would die, they would just do a mass burial, and it was just a common burial for criminals. They would just throw them in there very disrespectfully. And that's why Joseph said, I have a tomb that's already cut, it's brand new, and there hasn't been a single dead body laid in it yet. And he comes and takes Jesus' body and gives him a dignified burial as you would a loved one, or fitting for a king or someone that's a rabbi in high prominence. What a beautiful thing he did in his death to honor Jesus Christ in that moment. In John chapter 19, it refers to Nicodemus being by his side as well. In verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. How beautiful. Can you imagine this burial, this shroud, they call it the shroud now. And they put spices on it, 75 pounds worth. So, you know, for those that have said that Jesus really didn't die, he just passed out, there's no way you're going to live with linen cloth being wrapped around you and 75 pounds of liquid above you. No way. Unbreathable. Completely sealed in. And they did that because they don't have what we do in our modern burial process of removing the blood so the person doesn't stinketh in the funeral home. So they would seal it with those spices and myrrh. But it was a beautiful thing. Those that look for a better life are focused, are contemplating the death of Jesus Christ. And then brings us to number three. Those that look for a better life are encountered by the resurrection of Jesus. And so at this moment, the disciples were in hiding, mourning the death of Jesus. And Jesus was humiliated in the worst ways. But when there's humiliation, the principle of Scripture is, when there's humiliation, it always brings exaltation. For those that lose their lives will find them. If we're willing to die now and be humiliated now, there's exaltation later in the resurrection, as Jesus so beautifully demonstrates in this text. Matthew 23:12, Jesus says these words, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." 1 Peter 5:6-7. "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And we come to Jesus as well in this text. What did he cry out on the cross as well? He was looking forward to resurrection, and that's enabled him to say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It's kind of a power and a resolve. There's a woman who was standing over her husband's coffin with tears in her eyes, but her voice was so strong. The bruises on her body told the mourners that she too had been beaten. As Christians, she and her husband had refused to take the Kikuyu tribal oath that wasn't consistent with the Christian faith. For this, her husband was beaten to death and she was beaten and hospitalized. The crowd was still silenced by the power of the widow's words and her will. "I, as his widow, also tell all of you in the presence of my dead husband that I hate none of those who killed him. I love the killers. I forgive them, knowing that Christ has died for them too." No one in attendance that day would ever forget the widow's words or example of extreme forgiveness and grace. Why? Because she's encountered resurrection. There's something better yet to come. Mark 8:34, remember Jesus called the crowd and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Humble yourselves. You'll be exalted. You know, I heard this one thing about pride. If you're already humbled, you have nowhere to fall. People can't knock you off your pedestal because you're already down there. And that leaves room for Christ to exalt you into his resurrection. And think about Jesus Christ, the one who was suffered and buried and humiliated in this way as he was in the Roman crucifixion. Yet, he's the Son of God, fully God, who all things exist by him. And if he weren't existing and things weren't existing in him, everything would just explode and fall apart. This is the God, the Savior, who came bursting from the grave on that day. And so let's read on in verse 16. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they had said nothing to anyone, for they were completely terrified. For those that look for a better life are encountered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Here the women were, can you imagine, early in the moment. And why were they up so early in the morning? Probably because they didn't sleep. They were in a state of such despair and depression, and they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. They were worried that someone, how are we going to move that big stone? There's no men up here. No men brave enough to come out, staying and hiding. But when the woman came, they were alarmed. And that word in the Greek is, this is the only place in the New Testament it's used. And it means extreme fear or agitation. Or in other words, it means to be literally terrified or thrown into terror. To be struck with terror. Just suddenly hit by it. Dazed by it. And that's why he says, don't be alarmed. Because those that look for a better life will see and experience the resurrection. He said, he's not here. He is risen from the grave. Those that look for a better life are encountered by this resurrection power of Jesus. Have you been encountered by the resurrection power of Jesus? Are you still looking for the living among the dead? Are you still in hiding? Are you still drawn into depression and discouragement when there is a better way and a better life and a better resurrection? Do you fear death? Or do you know that there is a better life to come? And that leads us to the last thing today, is that those that look for a better life see Jesus and believe. Now, these women had no choice but to believe. It says in verse 8 that they were literally trembling. They were quaking with fear. Anybody ever been that afraid before in their lives? For something that's happened, you're just literally shaking, or something horrible happened, you just got in an accident and you're in that shock that they were in. They were not only trembling, but they were astonished, it says. In other words, they were in just complete ecstasy. And this is an interesting Greek word, because it means a man who by some sudden emotion is transported, as it were, out of himself, so as to be in this condition. Although he is awake, his mind is drawn off to all surrounding, from all surrounding objects, and wholly fixed on the divine, the heavenly realm. These women were just literally put into a spiritual trance. They're just like, he's not here. He's risen. They didn't see anything around them. They didn't see the rocks. They didn't see the tomb. They didn't see, you know, for that moment, they probably didn't even see the angel that was dazzling white, it says in other gospels. Because it just hit them. He's risen. And you know, Matthew describes them. It says that they said nothing to no one. They're talking about right at that moment, but later they went and told the disciples. But it says they left running. And Matthew describes them, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. There is that ecstasy. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that ecstasy that God has promised, he's given us the Holy Spirit, if we would surrender fully to him and ask him to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that great joy and that ecstasy is something that God has given us to live in. And it's not just a temporary feeling. It's a condition of the soul, knowing that I've been redeemed and knowing where I'm going and knowing that this isn't it, folks. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout. That's what it's all about. I didn't mean to rhyme that, but thought about that. That's going to sound a little cheesy, man. Those that look for a better life are going to tell others. There was another armed Hindu extreme. Well, excuse me. That's the same one. Let me read this. Mr. B had been a communist state prosecutor from the time that Russia preoccupied Romania. He fell out of the good graces of the party and was imprisoned by his own comrades. And he was transferred from prison where hunger reigned to a mine where the prisoners were given more food since they had to do hard slave labor. At the prison gate, he was met by a stranger who immediately gave him something to eat. The stranger sat near him while he ate. He asked the stranger for how long he was sentenced. The answer was 20 years. What for? For having given some food to a fugitive pastor sought by the police. And the former prosecutor asked, who gave such a punishment for a good deed? You were the state prosecutor at my trial. You did not recognize me, but I recognized you. I am a Christian. Christ taught us to reward evil with good, and I wish to teach you that it is right to give food to a hungry man. Can you imagine that guy's face, that having to be in prison himself now, someone he had thrown in prison was receiving bread from somebody he put in jail for giving somebody bread. Folks, those that look for a better life see Jesus and believe, and we believe to the point of desiring to tell others. We desire to tell other people. Those that look for a better life are going to tell others, and that's exactly what these women did. It's interesting, like in verse 9. So here Jesus is appearing again. Blessed are those that see and believe. He rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told who had been with him as they mourned and wept. So there's the ones, the fearful ones in hiding. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Can you believe that? Then Jesus in verse 12, after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country, and they did not they went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe them either. And then you find Jesus appearing in verse 14 to the 11. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Those that believe tell others. And I want to challenge you today. Are you telling others the good news, or you're withholding the bread from the hungry because you're fearful of losing your life? Folks, don't be fearful of losing this life, because there is something greater to come. There's a resurrection body. There is a hope and a future for every single one of us here in this room today. So those that look for a better life, remember this, have great courage. Great courage. Joseph of Arimathea said, forget this secret thing. It's time to go public. I'm taking the body of Jesus because I'm looking forward to a kingdom. They're focused on Jesus. We're asphyxiated on his death and burial and his resurrection. They're encountered by the resurrection of Jesus. They live in the ecstasy of knowing their future. And they see Jesus and believe. And now I want us to think about those 4 things, how they change us. First of all, we're going to start living for eternity instead of for right now. So I want you to think for a moment, what ways are you living now that can change and make it for eternity? How are you using your job profession right now? Are you doing it for eternity? How are you using your education at school right now? Are you doing it for eternity? And then the other application is that we'll passionately cling to the crucified Christ. Is that when we face persecution, and people will make fun of you if you share the gospel, they'll give you looks, say you must be one of those holy rollers. Will you contemplate the crucified Christ at that moment? and be fortified with the power of the blood of Jesus to not worry about what those folks think. And we're going to see, the other application is that we see and experience resurrection ourselves. Folks, we are resurrection people. We are resurrection people. We hadn't be God's chosen, frozen. We're not the dead. He made us alive, it says in Ephesians. And then when we share the gospel, more people come alive. And then there's more resurrection. And then there's resurrection over here. And then we see someone that we win to Christ over here. Or maybe we look years down the road. I've been praying for this person and witnessing, and someone else witnesses to him. We witness resurrection all around us. And we witness resurrection when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will boldly go out and tell others. Will you go? Will you live the resurrection life? Folks, I have to admit that because of American culture and because of my temperament, it's so easy for me to slip back in to depression mode living. Say, oh, or we do that, or we go into mediocre living. It's like, let's just get by with the status quo of whatever we can. Christ has called us to resurrection ecstasy. Let us be the women that view and experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. I want to invite the worship team to come as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of your resurrection. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would birth within us, God, your heart for eternity, that you birth within us the crucified Christ. Lord, that you would cause us to live every day in resurrection power and bolden us to share this good news with everyone we come in contact with. Jesus, I pray that you would send us forth as we sing this song, rejoicing in the power of resurrection life, as we join our brothers and sisters, God, worldwide, to give our lives for the sake of knowing you. Lord Jesus, we honor your name and we bless you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and worship Jesus. Amen.